of Luke chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 27 through 38. Verses 27 through 38, chapter 23 of the book of Luke. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If I be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for another opportunity to open this book, to meet here in freedom, to have the opportunity, Lord, to study your word and be touched by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, you'd give me freedom and ease to speak, and that your spirit would touch every heart and life in here, and that you'd sue the blessing individual to the need of each one. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've seen how Jesus was treated by Pilate. Got this thing on the wrong side. Uh-oh, I'm in deep trouble. I didn't see where it went. All the way over there. Okay, thank you. Well, I don't know how to turn it around. Trouble with the microphone, people. Admittedly, I should have taken care of this at the start. Well, we'll just punch it in somehow. It's backwards, guys. It's upside down now. How's it coming through? Michael's fault, all right. Michael, it's your fault. Hey, man, that's a good deal. All right, as long as you can hear me, my voice is loud. I've got a 75-watt PA system built in. I've used it for years, so I may not go on the tape all that well, but you'll hear me. It was how Pilate had treated Jesus, and we looked at that the last time that I talked. And thinking about, here's this man who knew, this was an innocent man, knew why he was delivered to him, and yet he delivers him out. He has him scourged and beaten and insulted and just really abused. But he tries to turn him loose several times. But he's a politician. What are you going to do? The polls say, crucify. Crucify. We got an election year coming up, and boy, these politicians, they got their ears up. You know, they got, boy, they're sitting up there listening. Won't know. What do the people want? What do the people want? What do the people want? Not what's right. Not what's true. What do the people want? What'll get me elected? I was listening. I've heard it over and over again that, boy, Mr. Kerry, he's got the best chance of becoming the Democratic front runner because he has the only chance of beating Bush. Well, he might not even have that chance. Who knows? But that's what they're listening for. They're looking out there listening what the people want. Well, the people that were influential in Pilate's day wanted Jesus crucified. And so they send him out to be crucified. And here he is. He's on the road. He's walking out there. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Jesus turning unto them said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us and to the hills cover us. Blessed are the wombs that never bare and the paps that never gave suck. That's not the way we think, is it? We think about a blessed woman. She's got her children. Blessed breasts. One time one of the ladies said, why, blessed are the breasts that fed you, you know. And that was a blessed woman. And that's the way we think. But you see what he's saying to them? Jesus is headed for the cross. He's headed for a very suffering of death, but more than that, the spiritually being made sin. And it's a very hard thing that he's going into. And yet, how about some of these mothers that lose their children over there in war? Some of them are really distraught. They're really distraught. I don't care if the boy's 29 or 30 years old or if he's 18 years old. Doesn't make any difference. He's their boy. He's their baby. I have had the job of trying to comfort people who've lost a little baby. And mothers don't take to losing little babies very easily. It's a very unnatural mother that aborts her own child. And especially one that can abort it and think of it as nothing. I don't think hardly any woman can do that. But at any rate, it's a very unnatural thing. I was in a jury one time on a murder case. And I saw the mother. Her boy is sentenced or is being tried for murder with the possibility of the death sentence. And she gets up there and lies big time in front of everybody under oath. Never had she had problems with this son. And then the prosecution brought out 9 times she had called the police to protect her from her own son. But she's a mother. She's going to lie for that son. She's going to do anything she could to try to stop her. And then when he did get the death penalty. And when he did, oh, she went into all sorts of a fit, you know. And in fact, I was part of that jury, and they protected us to our cars with armed guards because they were afraid of what the family might do to us for the sentence that we passed. He's saying, you know what's coming to you? Now, you're crying for me. They're falling behind Jesus. A simple thing. You see a movie, and it touches your heart, and you cry. You see a little puppy killed in you, and you cry. What are you going to do if you see somebody you thought of as being very special? And he's going to go up there and be crucified or killed or go to jail or beaten up, or you cry. Your heart's torn up. He said, one day there's going to be a day when you're going to wail and cry and say, been better I never had a child. Been better to be a woman that never had a child and never gave suck to her child. That's what he's talking about. Now, he's talking about 70 A.D. He's going to the cross. He's going to be on there a few hours. He's going to go into the grave. Going to be there 3 days, 3 nights. But these people here that are following him and crying in 40 years are going to be crying for another reason, because their sons and daughters are going to be raped and slaughtered. They're going to see their houses destroyed and their husbands are killed and people run over in the streets, and an army is going to come through there and destroy Jerusalem and the people in it. And he said, you ought to be weeping for yourself. And you know, we sometimes, we look out over here and we sort of see a little something, and oh, we're such a movie and play and book oriented society that all these things touch us, you know. And these guys that make you, they know what to do to touch you. They know how to make you laugh. They know how to make you cry. They know how to surprise you. They know how to horrify you. And boy, they work, our emotions are worked up big time over things that aren't even real. And we know they're not real, even when our emotions are worked up over them. But hey, what about when the real thing comes? The real things come? Well, they're happening individually to people all around the world today. You may know somebody just lost a baby, or just been killed in a car wreck, or their child maybe was killed in some gangland incident. I don't think I taught a year that one of my kids didn't get killed in a gang shooting or something like that. It's going on all the time, but when it happens all at once to a whole lot of people, and there's a great deal of sorrow, there are going to be some people sort of thinking, oh, it'd been better never had a child than to suffer this pain. Been better that I never bore that child. I want you to think another way. The Bible talks about she shall be saved in childbearing over in Timothy, talking about a woman. Not talking about salvation of the soul. Talking about a woman of faith will be saved in her childbearing by raising a child of faith rather than one of these wicked kids. I think about that woman that had her son sentenced to death because of a rape and a murder. And all the time she called the police on that boy, I could see someone saying, been better never had that son. Better I never had a son at all than to have a son that would cause this much grief and trouble and pain. Some of you kids don't realize the pain you gave your parents. I know I paid for some of mine. Come back on me a little bit, you know. You can't raise kids without troubles. You can't raise kids without troubles. In fact, you can't love anybody without the risk of being hurt. The risk of being hurt. That's what love does for you. It puts you at risk. Now, he's headed for the cross, and he's going to die. He's going to die a horrible death. But he says, don't be weeping for me. They're back there weeping for him, but he says, don't be weeping for me. You know, I'm amazed continually at the Bible, and I'm still amazed. And I've been studying it as a most important thing in my life for 46 years. and I was raised on it. I memorized portions of it when I was a little kid in Sunday school and whatever. But in this period of time, the number of prophecies that are fulfilled in this one man, it's just fascinating. It is absolutely fascinating. No other person of history could possibly fulfill what's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You doubt him? I don't doubt him. And the more I study him, the more sure I am. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. He's God in the flesh. He's your Savior and the only Savior. And here he is. And he said, the days are coming. Days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren. Now that sounds like a real depressing thing, didn't it? Can you imagine somebody, what, they don't say that to you? You got a little baby and you bring it up here to church. They say, oh, that's a beauty. Oh, that's a little angel. Oh, let me hold it. Oh, let me touch it. These little kids running around here and all these women are going, ooh and ah, and ooh and ah. And don't say, blessed are the barren. Look at that little baby and say, blessed are the barren. You don't talk like that, do you? No, you don't talk that way. Because you're not in their situation. You're not in their situation. You're not where they're going to be. They're going to be in one big, bad, dark time. That Roman army is going to come down. It's going to besiege Jerusalem. It's going to destroy houses. It's going to kill numbers of people. I understand they crucified Jews and Christians on a long line. Just lined up on the road with people crucified. Well, they kill people right and left. He said, one of these days, you're going to say, blessed are the barren, because of the pain. The pain didn't want to go through. And then he said, now this takes place at a day. Well, they might have said this in the destruction of Jerusalem, but I think of this as being the future. I find this verse 30 in the book of Revelation, and that is still in the future. He said, then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills cover us. I'm teaching Revelation right now on Tuesday nights, and we're at this point, and they repented not, although they knew who was bringing the destruction and tribulation and trouble upon them. And yet they said, let the mountains fall on us. It wasn't a matter of repentance to get saved or repentance to get right with God. Just somebody hide me from the face of the Lamb. And they run and want to hide and let the hills fall on them. Now, there might have been some Jews making that very statement in the destruction of Jerusalem at 70 AD. But here are these women, and he gives them this dire prophecy. And then he asks a question. Ask you to reason with me. He said, reason with me on this. He said, do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Which burns better, green wood or dry wood? Dry wood. Yeah. You take a hold of a green tree and bend it over, whip it back, hit it, scar it, and what'd it do? Probably still stand there. But you reach up and grab that limb that's dry and just breaks off in your hand. You know what it is? There's a lot more strength than the green. Who's the green tree? Jesus. They're going to do these things to me. If they're going to do what they're doing to me, this is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh. This is God incarnate. What have they done to him? Oh, they've mocked him. They've cursed him. They've beat him. They've whipped his back till it's bloody and raw. They've humiliated him. They've lied about him. They've testified under oath lies. They've unjustly condemned him to death. They've taken him out to be crucified. If they do these things in a green tree, what do you think is going to happen when they're dry? Who's the dry? That's us. That's Jerusalem. That's these people. I mean, if you're going to do these things to the Son of God, if you're going to do these things to God, and God allows that to take place, what do you think is going to happen to you? Sort of like the saying in the Bible says, if you've run with footmen and they wearied you, how are you going to race against horses? I mean, when the horses come in, how are you going to do? I never was very fleet of foot. As you can see, I got a much longer body than my legs. If I didn't have so much of me turned under, I'd be a tall man. I have such a great understanding here. See, it's stability there, you know. But you think about it, the strength to run, I've known some people that really could run. But what about racing against horses? How would you do racing against horses? Well, let's put your horse up against a Maserati. It wouldn't do too good there. Some of these races, you know, aren't exactly equal. If you run with footmen and they weary you, if just trying to get along in the average everyday thing wears you out, what are you going to do when it gets tough? What are you going to do when the real battles come in and when the real sorrows hit you and when the real problems come down? If you have trouble having a little bit of faith right now when everything's going your way, I mean, you're in America, land of the free, got a Bible you can buy in every Walmart across America. What are you going to do when it's going to be against the law to be a Christian? What are you going to do when it's against the law to meet and worship? What are you going to do when they put you in prison and beat you up and nobody does anything about it just because you're a Christian? I read a statistic. I got a letter. I'm sorry. I didn't read the statistic. A friend of mine wrote it to me. An old friend went to college together. Preacher. Oklahoma. He said, according to statistics, he got 436 people die every day just because they're Christian right now around the world. 436 born-again believers or professing believers die every day just because they are a Christian. Not the natural death. Hey, if they do these things in the green tree, what are they going to do in the dry? If in the day of your prosperity you've got problems walking with God, what are you going to do when it gets tough to walk with God? Well, I think we better thank God that He spoiled us so much. Man, you're sitting on a chair in an air-conditioned room or a heated room today. You drove up here in a car. You got a comfortable place to go sleep tonight. And nobody's going to throw rocks at you when you walk out the church door. You're in pretty good shape. Ought to be easy to serve God now. Why is it we're such a bunch of wimps? Why is it we think money and things and other things like that are what's really important? It's not what's important. What God wants is important. What the Word of God says is important. Eternity is important. Jesus said, don't worry about him that just, all he can do is kill you. Boy, that sounds stupid to you, doesn't it? He's going to kill me, Lord. He might kill me. He said, don't worry about them that all they can do is kill you. He said, I'll tell you who to worry about, the one that after he kills you puts you in hell. That's the one you better worry about. That's Luke chapter 12, verse 4, in case you haven't looked it up. Don't be worried about just your life right here. And that's what most of us, that's why the missionaries don't have enough money. Because you're too worried about your life right here. That's why you don't give any better than you give. Because you're too worried about this life right here. Well, one of these days, you're going to wake up and find out you didn't put much in your eternal bank account. Well, I don't know how I got on that. Verse 32. But I always enjoy getting on it because it makes some of you really squirm. You're going, ooh, ooh, get off of that. Move, move, brother. Next verse. And that one didn't even say anything about money, did it? I can almost preach money from any verse in the Bible. And I have so much fun doing it. Verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. You know, one of those prophecies I was talking about is that he'll be with the wicked in his death. He will be with it. I mean, here we got three guys for capital punishment. Ah, we got a murderer here, we got a thief here, and we have Jesus, the preacher. We got a murderer, we got a thief, we got an insurrectionist, we got a political anarchist, and we have a rabbi, a prophet, a teacher of good things. Look at it. It's absolutely beautiful. The irony that put out in here, that here he is, the Son of God. He never said a cuss word. He never committed adultery. He never mistreated his mother. But he's on the cross, capital punishment, right up there. He's with the wicked in his death. Another one of those prophecies. But you put them all together in one man, Jesus Christ. Woo! Go back to college and take probability and statistics and try to figure that one out. Has to be Jesus Christ. All right, we had two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, and that, as I understand, means the place of the skull, and from what I've read, I don't know whether it's true or not, but it was sort of on a hill, and the hill sort of looked like a skull. That's sort of my reading. That's why it's called Calvary. Now, most of us raised up in Christian circles, Calvary, Calvary Church, Calvary this, Calvary that. Don't let me forget Calvary. We sing about Calvary. We think, oh, what a beautiful thing. No, it means the place of a skull. He said, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. We got three crosses. Jesus is on the center cross. We got one thief, malefactor, rebel, murderer, whatever, on one side, and another one on the other side, on his right and on his left. Now, they laid them down on the ground to crucify them, put the nails in their feet and their hands while they're laid on the ground on this cross. Then they lifted that cross up and dropped it into a slot, and these three men got crucified. And they hung them up there, and here's what Jesus said. This is one of the sayings from the cross. Now, you can take a little bit of time and your concordance, or just read about the crucifixion in all of the Gospels, and you'll find seven sayings from the cross. This is just one of them. And those seven sayings put together are a tremendous message. I have preached it years and years and years ago. May do it again one day. Had to restudy it, though. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what I'd be saying? Let fire come down from heaven on these lying devils. They lied on me. They lied on me. They're not treating me fair. What would you be saying? You know, when I was a kid in school, you know, and the teacher would catch me for something I didn't do. blame me for something I didn't do. Oh, I could be indignant. I didn't do that. You're wrong. I didn't do that. Of course, there was probably 15 times she didn't catch me for what I did. How are you when a cop stops you and you don't think you did it? Does that ever happen to you? I know Trinidad never did that. But I've had policemen stop me and I knew they're sorry rascals. They got a quota today or something, you know? They're gonna stick me and I didn't do it. But how many times have I done it when they didn't catch me? You know, philosophically, you think about it, I deserved it a whole lot more than what I got it, right? So if I'm on the cross, they could have tried me justifiably. You deserve to die. You're right. I deserve that. Maybe not for this incident, but I deserve to die. But this one didn't. And what does he say from the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. You ever get in a crowd? The crowd's been on a little bit of mischief. And you go out and you just think you're having fun. What you're doing is defacing somebody's property. What you're doing is destroying somebody's time. What you're doing is wasting somebody's money. What you're doing is interfering with other people's lives. What you're doing is causing somebody else to cuss and swear and get mad. And you think it's fun. And you get into a crowd and everybody starts moving one way. It is really hard to be strong enough to say, I don't go with the crowd. So all these people that are out there, who do they see? They see the soldiers making fun and mocking these three men. They see the chief priests, their spiritual and political leaders of their nation, making fun and mocking these men, and especially that guy in the center cross, and they do it too. Yeah, yeah, look at that. He deserves what he... Have you ever seen a picture of an old hanging where the people brought rotten vegetables, and the guy that's going to be hanged, they throw the tomatoes at him, and they throw the potatoes at him, and they would throw things at him. But they didn't know this person. He did something against the king or the high sheriff or something like that. And he's got there to be, and it's a spectacle. And the people, the crowd sort of gets a crowd mentality and they all do the same thing and they all join in and they all, they might be embarrassed about it 2 days later. Maybe in the morning. But right now, the crowd's moving and the crowd's saying, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And boy, they didn't know what they did. Even the devils didn't understand what they did. The Bible tells us another place, if the devils had understood what they were doing, they'd have never crucified the Lord of glory, because what they did was accomplish the salvation of all of us. Jesus died in my place on the cross of Calvary. How do you get saved? Without Jesus going to the cross of Calvary, you don't get saved. He went to the cross of Calvary. Now you can get saved. So I look at it one way and I think, oh, what a horrible injustice. I look at it one way and I think, oh, what great suffering and innocent person suffering like this. Look at it another way and say, thank you, Lord. Woo! Thank you, Lord, for going to the cross in my place. Thank you, Lord, for taking my suffering. Thank you, Lord, for taking my abuse. Father, forgive them. Now, we have a hard time forgiving our mothers. We have a hard time forgiving our spouses. We have a hard time forgiving our brothers or sisters. Some of us in this room right now are holding grudges that are 30 years old. Some of them 10 years old. What a waste. What an absolute waste. And here's Jesus to people he doesn't even know personally. These guards, what are they doing? Their job. These soldiers with a hammer in their hand, a spike, driving it into the Son of God. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, they're committing capital punishment. They're just doing their job. Could you do it? Sure, I could. With what I see and have seen in jails and prisons and what I read in the paper and some of the examples of things I've seen. Oh yeah, could you pull a switch? Of course I could. Could you execute somebody in time war? Of course I could. I could. I can't say you could, but I say I could. That's what these soldiers are doing. Their government has ordered them to crucify these men, and they're doing the crucifixion job. They had no idea. My wife's grandmother left Germany when she was 19 and came to the United States. And she had a brother that stayed in Germany, and we have a picture of him fighting in the battle, I think, in France. And he's down in the foxhole, and he's this German soldier, and it would be a great uncle, part of your family. Civil War! There were brothers and fathers on opposite sides of the battlefield, doing their duty, shooting down people. Good people died on both sides. Good people died in Germany. Good people died in England. Good people died in France. There were sorry people in Germany that died, and sorry people in France that died, and sorry people in America that died. What are these soldiers doing? Their job. They didn't know what they were doing. They had no clue, out of all the crucifixions they did, that this one was any different. Go visit a jail sometime and see how many innocent people are in there. They're all innocent. It's a very interesting thing to find somebody say, yeah, I killed her. I'm guilty. Yeah, I'm a wicked sinner. No, no, man, help me. I'm innocent. Get me out of here. So someone says, well, he's innocent. Man, no big deal. Boom. How many people have I seen that are all innocent? All of them want to live. All of them are crying for life. But here's one that's up there on the cross. They've nailed him to the cross along with the other two. And I can hear those other two cursing. Boy, they're cussing up a storm. Looking down at those guys that are doing it, probably snarling at them while they're doing it and crying out in pain. And here's this one says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them? Wow, that's a tremendous statement. I need more forgiveness. I need more mercy on people that are ignorant. I don't have much patience with ignorance, especially my own. I don't like being stupid. I hate it when I make a big, bad blunder, like leaving my glasses at home when I'm being sick. I mean, you know, I hate big blunders like that. Father, forgive them. They know what they do. Then he says, they parted his raiment and cast lots. Here they are, casting lots. Could be something like rolling dice for his raiment. He's not going to need it anymore. Why? No, said, let good clothes go to waste. Might get some money for them. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. What are they looking for? A miracle. It's a miracle worker. Claims to be God. Claims to be the Son of God. Claims to be the Messiah. Claims to be the Savior. Why, we've heard for 3.5 years, this man has raised the dead. This man has healed the blind. This man has healed the lame. This man is such a wonderful miracle worker. Give me a miracle. Come on off the cross. I bet there were people there, and they were there nothing more than curiosity. Will he come off the cross? Will he bring angels down? What's going to happen? Why, we've heard all these stories. I didn't get to see one. Remember old Herod? He wanted to see some miracle. Why, I've heard about Jesus. And show me something. Show me some power. You truly the Son of God? Show me a miracle. That's what they're saying here. And you know, they made one of the greatest true statements ever made. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Now that is a satire. They're mocking him. Notice it. They derided him saying, he saved others? Let him save himself. If he be the chosen of God. Verse 37, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. He saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. Okay, we're giving you a chance to prove it to us. How many people really believed on Jesus because of his miracles? A small percentage. Now the Bible says he proved himself to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. But he proved himself to have power over the land and the sea and the wind. When he's in the boat, bearing this tremendous storm, he says, be still. The sea laid down like a little puppy dog, just as calm as could be. And the wind just stopped. I mean, they're walking towards the funeral, and here's this poor mother crying. Her son's headed out to the grave, and he stops them and touches him. And the guy sits up. He says, go home. Now, that boy went back home. I mean, he raised the dead. Why, he did it in front of a tremendous crowd with a man that had been in the grave 4 days, Lazarus. Now, all these stories have circulated about Jesus by this time. Everybody knew who he was. They didn't need television. They didn't need radio. Telewoman was very effective back in the days of Jerusalem. Telephone, telephone, telegraph, telewoman. Most effective form of communication known to man. They knew. They heard all this stuff. They knew this was a miracle worker, supposedly. And they said, I want to see it. I want to see it. I want to see it. Now, people are going to be going out the rodeo. And they're going to be there. Probably 1 million people see that rodeo, or better. And I used to love a good rodeo. I really did. I love a stock show. The problem is there's so many people out there. If all the rest of them would leave on a day and let me have it all by myself, I really wouldn't mind going. In fact, I'd really enjoy it. Probably he's got to put up with so many people. Here they are in the crowd, and they're saying to him, he saved others. Let him save himself. They are saying, if he doesn't save himself now, he didn't save anybody else. If I don't see a miracle now, nothing else was real. I'm here to see it. Show me something. This cynical bunch, do you think Jesus would have been accepted by them even if he'd have come off the cross? I don't think so. But he didn't come off the cross. Another place in the gospel it says he saved others, himself he cannot save. And that's very true. You see, if Jesus had come down from the cross, demanded justice at that time, you and I'd still be lost. We'd still have a great big law sitting out there that demands perfection. And not a single one of us are perfect. Not one of us could do it. But you see, he went to the cross and he paid my debt and he paid your debt. And there upon the cross of Calvary, he fulfilled the law. He filled it full. He dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's, put in all the periods. The law was perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And therefore, he could become your substitute. Praise the Lord. He saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Well, for him to be Christ, the chosen of God, to save himself, to save others, he had to go through this. Now, that's a mystery. Jews looked at Isaiah 53, and they understood certain things about it, but they could not see it until after we see it like this and look back upon it. They see the suffering servant. They probably know that he's going to suffer for other men's sins, because it says all our iniquities are laid upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. They see that. They know the Messiah was going to suffer, but not like he did. And not that he was going to go into that grave and come out of that grave like he did. This wasn't understood by them. They didn't understand God's great salvation plan. It's such a beautiful thing. I don't think any man could have conceived it. I've been studying this a long time. I'm still fascinated by it. You know the greatest story ever told? This one I'm telling you right now. The greatest story ever told. That God would love you so much, he would make a way. This holy God, this righteous God, this God that cannot stand sin, he would make a way that you could be in his presence forever. It's beautiful. I love being a preacher of the gospel. I'd have to step down to take any other job in the world. I love it. I thank him for it. Jesus died in my place. He is the chosen of God. He paid the sin debt for all mankind. If you'll believe that, call upon him, ask him to forgive your sins and save your soul. Real repentance and real faith, he'll save your soul and change your life forever. Don't you trust some church membership. Don't you trust some baptismal font somewhere. Don't you trust somebody's word. You come to Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and take him as your Lord and Savior. Don't you trust anybody else. You can't trust Mary and trust Jesus same time. You can't trust Buddha and Jesus same time. You can't trust in Eastern religions and meditation and Jesus at the same time. It's Jesus only. Very exclusive. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Now, I don't know that the vinegar was a mocking. I've heard that vinegar was something that they could use upon the cross, that it was a type of maybe mercy. But the mocking him, see. They're coming to him. They got to give him vinegar. They put a sponge up there and let him touch it with his mouth a little bit, squeeze something out of it. But they're mocking him at the same time. Hey, yeah. Isn't it amazing, this crowd mentality, how somebody else is doing it and you join in with them? You ever made fun of a kid in school when you were a kid? Sure you have. Or if you're the one being made fun of, you wish he was on the other side. Well, that's the soldier's mentality here. Jesus hanging on there. These men are suffering. All three of them are suffering. They may have been horrible people, but all of them are suffering. They don't have any mercy. These guys see death every day. No big deal. The edge has been gone a long time, and they say, Hey, King of the Jews, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. Why, we got not only the chief priest and the people out there, now we got the soldiers saying the same thing. Crowd mentality. Verse 38, and a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. You want to know the major languages? There it is, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And he put it up there. It's written in three different languages. In Greek up there, that was the language of the known world at that time. Sort of like English is today. You can't go to any country where somebody's not studying English. It's a financial necessity. All these trade journals are written in English. Had a Guatemalan friend of mine. He had both of his children. He put them through English schools in Guatemala. Put them through English colleges here in the States. I said, why are you so insistent? He says, everything of importance is written in English. I want my kids to have English. Well, in this day it was Greek. Alexander the Great, with his conquering of the world, had spread the Greek language and culture all around. And everybody spoke Greek. Well, Latin was pretty big. We're in Rome. We're in Rome. Latin and Hebrew. You got the Jews here. That's their language. Now, what's the superscription? Superscription, by the way, is over the top. Over the top. The superscription. Above. This is the King of the Jews. Now, you can read in another place where
The chief priest went back to Pilate and says, we don't like that statement, just that he said. He said, what I've written, I've written. This is the King of the Jews. Everybody see. And it's been recorded for all these years. What'd the Roman governor say? This is the King of the Jews. And I wrote it for you in Greek, and I wrote it for you in Hebrew, and I wrote it for you in Latin. I want you to understand, this is the King of the Jews. He probably didn't understand what he was doing. I think it was Wednesday night, I quoted the verse out of Proverbs where the kings got control. The Lord has control of the kings of the land. Just like that high priest says, it's good for us that one die for the nation. He didn't understand in himself what he was doing, but he was prophesying the death of Jesus Christ. As the high priest, God used his wicked mouth. Gave a prophecy and fulfilled scripture. And the superscription also is written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. I want to praise God for the King of the Jews. I want to praise God that the King of the Jews died for the Jews and for me too. I praise the Lord for it. Well, Lord bless you.